I am the only person in America who can say this. I've had 14 years of Mosts for Bible. 14 years of Mosts for Bible. The girls were 3 years each, and the boys were 4 years each, presuming that Andrew will actually pass this year. It will be 4 years. That's a lot of Mosts to have, 14 linear years of Mosts for Bible. So the last three things before we left from Bible class, I taught them three glorious truths about Jesus Christ. And I think for every Christian, it's all about Jesus. You've got to consider Jesus and know who he is to you according to Scripture. So there are three glorious truths, and Andrew is now going to repeat them for us. What are the three truths that you recently learned and relearned in Bible class? Okay, everything was created through Jesus Christ, which means, of course, he's God. I mean, people say all the time, well, Jesus never said he was God. Nothing could be further from the truth than that, really. He owns everything. He's the heir of all things. It's all been given over unto him, including judging at the end. I think this is a majestic scripture. That right now, Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 3, Jesus is upholding everything by the word of his power. All the stars, gravity, the planets, everything. The scientists are always trying to figure out why things work the way they work, but we know it says in Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus upholds everything by the word of his power. What a glorious thought that is. I wanted to read you the scripture. You don't have to bother to turn to it. It's almost like hell is leaking demons. I mean, when you look at our society and see how tremendously, in a negative way, society has been affected, how life has been perverted, how people have accepted falsehood rather than truth, how people like darkness rather than air, you almost feel like there's a leaking into society of some of these big, hideous, ugly demons that have been chained up throughout all these years. Well, in Daniel chapter 12, it says this. He's talking about the end times, and he said, by the way, when they asked Jesus and said, what will be the sign of the end of the age and of your coming? Jesus said the very first thing, be sure that no one deceive you. So evidently, the major sign of the end times is going to be deception, where we live in a very spiritual age. It's just not a Christian age. People believe as long as you are spiritual, and please indulge me one more time. You always indulge me. You're so kind. I have these things that just boggle my mind. And once again, this tragedy with the little boy who was killed in the zoo, the following day, Bishop Zubik went on news release, and he said that the family now has a brand new guardian angel who is working hard to take care of this family along with God. And hallelujah, God got in the equation along with God. And I thought, do you not have to know anything to be a bishop? I mean, really? I mean, and whoever invented this thing, that angels people turn into angels. Where did that ever come from? Is that some sort of official teaching somewhere? Because so many people believe that. I think it's from the Sylvester and Tweety cartoons where they die and they get wings and fly around. But I thought, this is just so bizarre. It's so spread. And they were interviewing someone in television this past week, and he was commenting on somebody who had done something, who had gotten caught, and they were saying, what do you think should happen? And he said, he should have a second chance because everybody deserves a second chance. And I'm thinking, why do people in our society believe that everybody deserves everything? According to Scripture, it's all under grace. We don't deserve anything. God doesn't minister to us because we are deserving or because we are needy. He does it because he is God. Daniel was talking about the end times, and he said, this is 12:3. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. He's saying that in the end, as things grow ever darker, there's going to be a light that will shine. It's going to be a little tiny light, I think. This little light of mine. It's going to shine very brightly because the world is going to grow so dark. And it's not going to be appreciated because Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And he said, I came to bring light into the world. But people prefer the darkness. They like it better than they like the light. The unregenerate person. I had a person in the church this past week. I had two things happened to me. One, a friend of mine for years and years and years was telling me, we were talking about the election, before the election, and she said to me, I am a liberal progressive. And I thought, ooh. I really didn't respond, but I thought she could have said, I'm a leper. I mean, to me, it's like a liberal progressive would be like the worst thing you could possibly be, because it means you throw out all the things that are honored and true, especially about Christianity. A liberal progressive she is. And I thought, you gad, no wonder she's voting for Obama, who is also a liberal progressive. And the other person this week, I had a conversation with him in our church, and he said that I tend to see everything in black and white. And I thought, that's true. I'm not sure exactly what he meant, but he did not offer that as a compliment. I mean, he wasn't saying, I mean, it was like, you see everything in black and white, and there's just a lot of gray areas. And the older I get, the more I do see things in black and white. I mean, there are choices to be made, and most choices are, for a Christian, clear cut. I mean, it's not a gray area where you think, okay, should I pay my bills this week? I don't know. That's a gray area. I don't know if I want to do that or not. Should I go to church? I'm kind of tired. I might sleep in. All the decisions that you make, most of them are just very black and white, especially in moral issues. And we're living presently in a moral quagmire in America where what used to pass for morality, even by non-Christian people, no longer believed and no longer accepted. The church is becoming more and more painted as this reactionary, bigoted group of people. There was a group of men in Israel called the Men of Issachar, and it said the Men of Issachar knew how to tell the signs of the times. And the church is to be the Men of Issachar. We're to be able to look at the signs of the times and realize where things went bad, where they're going bad, and that the only solution to all these things is Jesus Christ. That's the only solution that we have for the world. Jesus said, do not be deceived. Daniel said, in the end times, the church will grow brighter and brighter, and people will get saved. Would you go to Jeremiah chapter 9? I think Jeremiah chapter 9 is a very important chapter. 9:3 says, they're talking about the society of Israel at the time, and it says, lies and not truth prevail in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me. Commentary on American society, that the people, largely, God is either a God of their own making or of just hearsay. And God is saying, no, you are called to know me. I had a conversation with somebody this past week also. I had a busy conversation with Jeff. And the person said, I was telling him, you have to have, this is a Christian, I was saying, you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he's saying, where does it say that in the Bible? That you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He said, give me some scriptures. And I thought, I can't even believe I'm having this conversation. Implied in that is, as long as you know about Jesus, you don't have to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, I gave him a couple scriptures, but my heart wasn't really in it, because I'm thinking, this trip should not be necessary. The thing about Christianity, it is not Christianity if it's just corporate. It's only Christianity if it's personal, that you have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And you must work on this relationship. It has to start someplace and expands into eternity. And as you begin to know God, it's very addictive. You want to know him more and more. I can tell you something else that's really addictive. Kettle corn. You eat just a little bit of kettle corn, you want to eat a whole lot more kettle corn. But I'm thinking God is like that. God is sort of like kettle corn. God is very addictive. The more God you have, the more you want to have. The less God you have, the less interest you have in knowing God. The more you know him, the more you wish to know him. This is in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse, I love this scripture. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, And let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. He delights in loving kindness, justice, and righteousness, which is kind of a neat indication of what God is like. He delights in these things. He expects his people to major in these things. Everybody goes to college, and you have to major in something, which is usually, no matter how long you've thought about it, when you get there, it's always a surprise to you. And you think, what do I really want to major in? Because you're not sure if you're going to like it, not like it, whatever. God expects us to major in God, and the fruit of that is dictated or is proved, the relationship is proved by the fruit that is born out in our lives, like the things he mentions here. Things like kindness and justice and righteousness. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. Micah 6a, right? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly with your God indicates it's a daily endeavor. There's not a day that you get off, and it doesn't matter what the pressures are. Men love the darkness. The church has the light. The light is Jesus Christ. We are to walk in the light as he is in the light and in fellowship one with another. That's what all church services are. It's 1 John 1:7. You walk in the light as he is in the light. And we have fellowship one with another. Because no matter how different we are with anybody in this room, we have a giant commonality. And that is Jesus Christ and our walk with him. And you can reason with someone on the basis of their shared similar experience. Now, we'll have all, you know, like I never had the misfortune of becoming an alcoholic. It's had a profound influence on Tony's life. I was never that interested in drinking. How did you get interested in drinking? Did you have to work on it, or did it come naturally?
I got good.
Okay. Well, you get good at what you practice. But all of us have been delivered from all sorts of things. They're not the same things. They're different things. But when someone tells their story and you tell your story, you can relate and say, okay, the bottom line is God entered my life at this point because I guess I permitted him to finally, and my life began to change. And I do believe very firmly that there is no actual Christianity without change. If someone comes to the Lord at an altar call and doesn't ever change, probably it wasn't, you didn't stay up there long enough. You didn't get, they should have microwaved you longer. If you truly come into a relationship with God, your life will change. It won't be the same as it was before. And agree, disagree, I still think the further you walk with God, the more things become black and white. It becomes clear choices. This is wrong. There's always a learning curve and ongoing learning. But there are things that you know instinctively are wrong, and there are things that you know instinctively are right because of your relationship with God. Would you go to, I like this scripture. Would you go to John chapter 18? Jeremiah, which is one of my favorite Old Testament books, says in two different places that the society at the time had lost the ability to blush. Nothing could make them blush. They were not ashamed of anything. They could see anything, do anything, say anything, and it didn't bother them at all. Now, if any of you are thinking, well, that's sort of like our society, you're thinking along the same lines that I am, because it's harder and harder to make anybody in America blush. They just love evil. They love grotesqueness. They love all the things that 10 years ago people would have thought, holy smokes. Now they're just normal, and they're displayed on television. This is John chapter 18, verse 37. Jesus is talking to Pilate, and Pilate, you know, he's trying to figure out who he is because he wants to get off the hook. He doesn't want to have to kill Jesus, but he's afraid not to. So he's in talking to Jesus in 37. Therefore, Pilate said to Jesus, so, do you ever have conversations begin, so, like, you know, there's a presupposition there someplace. So then, you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And, of course, Pilate dismissively said, what is truth? Which means he didn't hear the voice of Jesus. So whenever Jesus speaks to people, they hear the truth. And once they've heard the truth, it's only the truth that will make you free. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. I am the king of truth. Okay? Jesus Christ, the king of truth. So one of the major, major priorities of the church has to be a love for the truth, that you want to know the truth according to what Jesus Christ has designed it to be. Jesus said, I came as the king of the truth. And Jesus is still the king of the truth. Would you go to 2 Timothy 3:13 now? 2 Timothy 3:13. I believe this describes the age that we're living in. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. What do these people do? They deceive and in turn are deceived. There's a double deception going on there. And the church has to be very, very careful that it rejects every means and manner of deception that would try to work its way into the church or into your life. Because if Satan can get you to believe a lie, he has a big advantage over you. He has a handle on you. These people will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. There are things that are non-negotiable with all of us. We have become convinced of these things, and no matter who thinks what about what we think, you will not change your viewpoint because you have become convinced. And there's a historical thing there. Four generations of Moss children have learned certain things because I've had 4, 8, 11, 14 years of Moss. And they've all learned this. Let's see. Just pick one at random. They're all smart. You can't lose. Eric, God has worked really, really hard through Christ to bring us into two things with him. What are those things? See that? He just popped that baby right off. That is profound, whether you realize it or not. God has worked through Jesus Christ to bring us into a state of relationship with him and then ongoing fellowship with him. He established a relationship because he wanted a relationship with us, and then he enables us to walk with him on a daily basis and to actually enjoy him, that we are to be able to know God, to love God, to serve God. But unless you love God, the serve thing doesn't have quite as much zap to it. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good deed. And I find that unless you actually sit down and force your mind to memorize a particular scripture, no matter how many times you read it, you probably still won't be able to quote it, because that's just the way we are. You have to force yourself to memorize certain things, and then they become yours, and they, let's say, add to your faith. And I was thinking this week, faith is not a means by which we get stuff from God. Faith is the means by which we please God. It's something that gives us an opportunity to glorify God with our lives. And we don't have to have giant, enormous things in order to glorify God. All we have to do is walk in simple obedience. Jesus is very clear. He said, come and build upon the rock, and as you build upon the rock and walk with me, relationship and fellowship. I mean, I think it's amazing. It's an amazing thing that God has moved heaven and earth. He sent his son to die on the cross that we could have a relationship with him, and then we could have fellowship with him, which is explained by a lot of different things, by worship, by church, by whatever. And I have to tell you, Remember the black and white thing? I do have a lot of opinions, which I just think, I don't understand why everybody doesn't have my opinion. Because I'm pretty convinced that my opinion is right in some of these areas. For example, I don't understand why people feel church is just optional. If you feel like going, you go. If you don't feel like going, you don't go. It doesn't really matter. I think it does matter. Because big capital C, when we got saved, the Holy Spirit placed us into the church. You didn't trip and fall in. You didn't join a Sunday school program. He placed you into the church to bear fruit, that you would glorify him in an individual setting, but also in a group setting. So, you know, people go to church and think, well, I didn't find that interesting, so I'm not going back anymore. And the key word in that is I. I mean, anybody in any church service that you're ever in, you can always look around and find somebody and pray for them during the church service if you don't do anything else. And it doesn't really matter how much any of us are interested by the church service. It matters that we were placed by Christ into the church, and God holds the church as a priority. It is, in fact, over the last 2,000 years, the priority of this age. The church is God's priority for right now in time. And I'm not trying to put guilt on any of you. It's up to you whether you come to church or not. But I like going to church. What is wrong with me? How about you, Clint? Yeah? Well, he wound up to me as he usually does. I only liked it and he loved it. So I should have known better. Oh, slightly more than me. If you aren't Bible-based, you're free-floating and you are rootless. And there are so many people who consider themselves to be Christians in our society, but they're not Bible-based. They just float along and they sort of make up their own rules. How many times did you look up this? She playing a game? Huh? What are you doing? Huh? What an indignity. And she has to sit in the first row where I can see her. She can't hide in the back. Oh, yeah, okay. Now you are. You hurriedly started. Okay. I was going to work her in the sermon, but I just ignore her completely now. Ignore the woman behind that screen. She was looking up the scripture that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's in Judges. And it said they had no king. The church has a king. It's not a democracy. We have a king, King Jesus, and we are to do only what is right in his eyes. And they, back in those days, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. One man, one vote. And that has really crept into America, both spiritually and politically. Everybody does what is right in their own eyes. There's nothing that determines the way they live, the way they think, the way they talk, other than their own opinions of it. What do I think I need to do? God said in Romans chapter 1 that because the people rejected him, he gave them over to a depraved mind. Now, I can't imagine a worse kind of mind to have than a depraved mind, because it means that you see everything through the lens of ugly. Okay, a depraved mind. They rejected God, so he handed them over to their own desires. And a lot of times throughout history, God gave people what they wanted as a form of judgment for them. And so sometimes we get the leaders that we deserve because that's the way we are. I have great hopes for the church, that the church is going to, in these remaining days, make a strong stand. And I like the idea that the actual church is being compressed to the place where to be a real Christian is going to cost you something, and it's going to make you stand out. You won't look just like a church goer. You're going to look like an actual Christian. 2 Timothy 3:13 through 17 talks about the prescription that God has given the church for the end times. Hold fast to the word. Know the word, know those among you who taught you the word. Take a strong stand on God. Would you go for just 1 second to Psalm chapter 12, verse This also reminds me of our present society. In Jeremiah, it said that the people formed cisterns and tried to store up water, but the cisterns were not the way that God appointed it to be, and the cisterns always leaked and the water leaked out. That reminds me of the end times which we're in, where people maintain a form of godliness because they like religion, but they have denied the power thereof. The power thereof is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit because we are in relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think that's a black and white fact. This is our society, I think. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. And then go down to verse 8. Verse 8 reminds me of where we are in America right now. It says, the wicked strut about on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. And there's no limit to which... I saw this thing on television the other day, and I would have thought before only in France. But now, it's anywhere, okay? There are these group of lesbians who were protesting something against the government, and they dressed up as nuns, except they were bare to the waist. They were bare chested, but they had nuns' habits, and they were dressed up, and they were protesting. And I'm thinking, what a world we live in! What a world we live in! That people would actually go out in public and stand up and lay down their lives for things that are so profoundly anti-God and so profoundly wrong, and yet be proud of it. In our society, I mean, all the gay rights parades, and I mean, all the stuff that goes on. This is the verse that reminds me of that. The wicked strut about on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. I mean, depraved, vileness, it goes right together. And if you don't go in one direction, you will be influenced in another direction. And I think the great danger is for the witness of the church to be silenced because there's a price to pay. If you stand against evil in our nation now, you get accused of every possible thing just for loving righteousness. I mean, no one says you love righteousness. I mean, they accuse you of bigotry of all sorts. We have to keep our hearts right and move in the right directions. But God has given us our marching orders, and we're able to do it, I do believe. Okay? Would you go now to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Andrew, what comes first, Thessalonians or Timothy? Good man, all right. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Let's go to 11. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Those are three strong verbs. Exhorting, encouraging, imploring. And that's the duty of a father, to encourage his children, to exhort them to do the right things, to implore them to make good choices, as each one of you is a father with his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you, walking worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men. Now, in our society right now, huge sections of it think the Bible's a nice book. It's just the word of men. The Bible says of itself in 2 Timothy 3:16, it is inspired. If that's not true, nothing else that we believe about the Bible is also true. But we live in a society that believes the Bible's, it's a nice book. It's like a good book to read, but you don't want to take it too seriously. He said, the key to these people and their growth was this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. Okay, is that black and white? Word of God, God, not, maybe, I'm not sure. The word of God is inspired by God. It's the gift, one of the gifts given to the church. We are to hold fast to it, and we are to accept it as the word of God and not the word of men. It is the word of God which you it performs its work in you who believe. It says, if you embrace the word of God, it performs a work in you. Apart from you, you're not even perhaps that aware of it. But the word of God performs a work within you because you believe it. Christians are called believers because they believe the revelation that God the Father has given us by means of the Spirit of God through the word in Jesus Christ. Okay? We believe it because God has spoken it. And we are bound to do what this word instructs us to do. There is no plan B. It's black and white. Obedience is also black and white. Would you go to Luke chapter 6? Luke chapter 6. Luke 6. Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words, okay, there's a stage here. Coming to me, hearing my words, acting on my words. It's a threefer. You can't eliminate any part of that without wrecking the equation. Anyone who comes to me, A, hears my words, B, and acts on my words, C. Any place you skip a step, it doesn't work. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who has built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. So these people did hear the word, they just didn't act on it. And God is saying, don't kid yourself. Just because you hear sermons or hear tapes or see programs on TV, it doesn't become real till you digest it. Any more than that pork chop on your plate becomes real unless you eat it and digest it. Then it becomes your pork chop. Till then, it's a pork chop that you almost ate one day. God is saying the word of God must be taken in and built into your life to become the way you choose to live. Otherwise, we're sort of in Luke 6:46-49. Why did Jesus come? Well, I can give you two scriptures for it right off the bat. John 6:38 said, he came to do the will of the Father. He announced that. I'm here to do my Father's will. And in Hebrews chapter 10, it's the same thing. He said, it is written in the roll of thy book that I delight to do thy will. He's not only willing to do the will of God, but he delights to do the will of God. And many, many times I've said in this congregation, the greatest expression of worship, in my opinion, in the New Testament is when Jesus said in the garden, thy will be done. Because everybody comes to that place in their life lots and lots and lots of times where you have to make a decision. Will I say, Lord, here's what I want to be done, but thy will be done. I'm trusting you, and no matter how this turns out, you're not going to be any different to me than you were the day before. A lot of times people think, okay, if it doesn't turn out the way I like, then I may just withhold services from God. And I'm thinking, how do people say such dumb things? Because obedience is black and white. You choose to obey God. You don't have to always enjoy obeying God. You have to choose to obey him. I think choosing to obey him in an ongoing way is how people come to delight in the Lord. I have three scriptures to end with. Would you go to Psalm 37? Psalm 37. If any of you think about me any time between now and the time of my death, I have had this cold for 2 solid weeks. And every day I wake up and think, bet the cold's going to be gone today. And every day it's worse. You know, so I'm thinking, who has this cold? Did I get it from you? And how long does it last before it finally goes away? I mean, this has been 2 weeks already. I thought, Bob, by the time school comes back, I'll be raring to go. I just have the cold. Is this hidden sin? Don't want to answer, do you? Is this hidden sin?
What answer would you like?
That you would say it was your fault. That's my favorite answer. It's not my fault. Psalm 37, that's okay. Huh?
You didn't love church, you liked church.
Yeah. If I'd have known you'd have gonna been here, I'd have worked on it all week long to love it like a lot. No, I didn't say I like church, I said I like going to church. See, misquoting me. Psalm 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. And he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. We're to cultivate faithfulness, but we are to delight ourselves in the Lord. We're actually to like him, for him. Enjoy him stuff. Spending time with him. Delighting ourselves in our relationship with God. The best thing about you, I don't care how good of a father you are, or how good of a son you are, or how good of an inventor you are. I threw that in for you, Gerald. Inventor. The most amazing thing about your life is your relationship with God through Christ. Everything else is just a shadow of that. And it says that we are to delight ourselves in the Lord. Delight ourselves in the Lord. That's a lot of homework. Would you go to Psalm chapter 1? Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. It says we are to delight ourselves in the Lord, and the vehicle by which we do that to a large degree is to delight ourselves in his word. That you cannot really, here we go, that black and white thing again. You cannot really delight yourself in the Lord without also delighting yourself in the word of God. A lot of people think, I'm not interested in the Bible, but I am interested in God. It's not true, okay? It's black and white. If you are going to delight in the Lord, you must learn, he must teach you, we must sacrificially give ourselves to the pursuit of God in his word. Delight in God, delight in his word. If you pitch out the word and say, I delight in God enormously, you probably have some sort of giant emotional attachment there, but there's a lot more to Christianity than just the emotional attachment. It's the down on the basic level where you work out, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? You give yourself to God, the search of God in his word. Last one, we're to delight in God, we're to delight in his word. Would you go to Psalm chapter 40, verse 8? He says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I delight in God, I delight in his word, and I delight to do his will. Why? Because the word is in my heart. If you don't have the word in your heart, you probably will not come into a position of delighting to do the will of the Lord. My French class and my Bible class, in theory, know Psalm 119, which says, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. But only the French class knows this. Andrew, what's the French word translated when it says, Thy word, what do I do? Oh, I can. Whenever he starts out, that's never good news. How about if I tell you and you pretend like you knew this all along? Squeeze or hug. In the French version, it says, Thy word do I squeeze and hug in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It just has a little more of an idea of affection between you and God. You're hugging his word to your heart rather than hiding it in there. So evidently, it can translate a variety of ways from the Hebrew. But he says, Thy word have I hugged in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So we delight in God, we delight in his word, and we learn to delight in doing his will, even though it might cost us something. Let's end in prayer. Father, we bless you and we thank you for your love toward us in your son. And what an amazing thing that you chose a family through Christ, that you appointed us to belong to you, that you chose us. We didn't choose you. And you appointed us to go and bear fruit, and that fruit should remain. I thank you, Lord, that we can learn truly to delight in you, to delight in your word, and to delight to do your will, even sacrificially. Lord, I thank you that it's never too late, that your mercies are new every day, your grace is an inexhaustible supply, and you continue to work in all of our lives. I thank you, Lord, that you like us despite who we are, that you love us despite who we are, that you love us just in an amazing way, in a practical way, not because of what we deserve, but you love us as sinners, because that's who we stand before you, redeemed sinners, and you are our source and our Savior and our blessing. Lord, you gave it all to us on a silver platter and invited us to come into the family. What a deal. What a deal, Lord. We bring nothing to this table, but yet one day we're all going to be together at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's going to be a fun table. We just praise you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.